The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Last Saturday night, our son-in-law, Brooke Stockert, spoke at the Wellspring West, and he kind of started with asking a question. He said, "How many of you came here looking to be encouraged?" And, you know, every hand went up. And then he asked the next question, which was, "How many of you came here to be convicted?" And no hands went up. But it was a really good question. Because when you stop and think about it, the Word of God really should do both simultaneously. It will encourage as it convicts. Because convicting can be an encouraging thing. And conviction, folks, is not a bad deal. Would you agree with that? Why isn't it a bad deal? Because it takes that sometimes for us to become aware of some areas in our lives that maybe require some adjustments and some bringing before the Lord. And the result is we become better for it. We become more like Christ as a result of conviction. So the Word of God, we would want to just kind of ask the question then, could we say that we've had a good time in God's Word if there hasn't been not only encouragement, but also conviction? I trust that God will do that for all of us this morning in our passage. Not only encourage, because encouragement is good. How many of you could use some encouragement? How many of you could use conviction? Every hand, there you go. Good job. As you have heard me say from this place right here often, God has called us to live a life which He has promised to followers of Christ, to those who are in Christ, an abundant life. Isn't that true? That is His promise to us, that we would live life to the full, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of if it's a great time or not so great time, regardless of there's problems or no problems, He's called us to live an abundant life. God promises that we will not just have surface level relationships, but that we can have in-depth relationships within the community of God, and that we would know and experience, move and operate in His love amongst us. He has promised to us that in this abundant life, it means that He offers life overflowing with His joy and with His peace and with His love. And even though this life is hard, and Jesus never ever pretended that it isn't, not once does He do that, we can experience life overflowing. This has always been and continues to be His desire for us. It really is. And you could say then that Jesus, through Scripture and through His death on the cross, His defeating the grave, His being alive now, praying for us, interceding for us from the throne, His desire for us, you could say, is that we would have a life that could be described as something more. God offers something more than what this world offers. It's interesting how we often, though, seem to not want to really go with that and believe that, as we find ourselves seeking and looking and searching for all the things that the world throws at us, thinking that in those is where we will find the peace, the joy, and the love, and life overflowing. Everybody in the room this morning knows that that has never been the case. Amen? Never happens. And so He offers something more kind of life. Every day it seems like I either have a conversation or meet somebody, believers, followers of Christ, whose lives may not necessarily be described as one whose life is overflowing with these things that God offers. If they were to be described as overflowing with anything, and this is kind of sad, but it would be, you could say, overflowing with fear, overflowing with anxiety, overflowing with frustrations, overflowing with with depression, whatever, and you could say that their life would be described not by something more, but by something less. And the reason for that is because what I've just said, they've bought into this culture that says you've got to have this and you've got to have that in order for you to have peace and happiness and joy. When you develop that kind of culture in your life, you're going to be left dry and thirsty and finding and yearning and longing for something more. But we have settled for something less. Now, the last couple of weeks, the last couple of sermons I've given, let's say, have had what you might call a water theme. I don't know if you noticed that. When we were looking at Isaiah 58, we learned that God longs to refresh you and satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, kind of in a desert place. It's been hot lately, hasn't it? And we kind of live in a high desert area, don't we? And how many of you feel like you've been in the desert? Well, that's because you have. And it's been hot. And you've kind of feel like, man, it's been sun-scorched. It's been parched. Isaiah 58 lets us know that God can still bring quenching to our thirst, refreshing to us, even in a sun-scorched land. And then we looked at John chapter 7 as well as John chapter 4. And we talked about Jesus' invitation to the thirsty. And through that message, I asked several times, are you thirsty? How many remember that? Are you thirsty? And of course, the thirst there that I'm referring to is not for stuff, but for Jesus, because only Jesus can satisfy our soul. Today, we are going to continue with that water theme, if you would. And we're going to look at a psalm that has always been a very, very favorite of mine. I love this psalm that we're going to look at. In fact, I think that there are a lot of worship songs out there, some of which we sing here, that have found their root in Psalm 42. It's pretty interesting. I love this psalm. The psalm that I'm referring to is a psalm that has more than likely been written by King David, and it is Psalm 42. So if you have your Bibles, if you would please open them up to Psalm 42. The psalm begins with a verse I referenced in one of those sermons I gave a few weeks ago. And it starts like this: as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. I love those words. How many of you can relate to the deer in that verse there? Longing for streams of water, looking for thirst to be quenched. The NLT, the New Living Translation, says it this way: as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. Now, I have to tell you that there was a time in my life when I would read the psalm, read that verse, I kind of had a picture that I will admit to you now probably wasn't the accurate picture of what David really is portraying for us here. My picture was this sweet-looking little doe, kind of just sipping so innocently from a quiet stream, birds chirping in the nearby trees, just kind of a Thomas Kincaid kind of setting, if you know what I mean. But when you look at the psalm and its context, that probably is not the case. As it turns out, I don't think that this is the image that's being portrayed here. The psalmist didn't write these words when he was, metaphorically speaking, sipping from a quiet stream. It's very likely that at the time he's writing this, he is a man on the run. And he is longing, like this deer, for his thirst to be quenched. He's longing for the presence of God to be manifest in his life. He wrote these words at a time when the stream was nowhere to be found. like the deer wandering around in a parched land, in a desert, surrounded by danger, on the verge of dehydration. And so the psalmist cries out, God, I'm like the deer. I'm lost, I'm alone, I'm afraid, and desperate with thirst. Can I ask the question again this morning? This morning, as you sit here, are you desperate with thirst for God? Is there something in you that is saying, there's something more in Christ? Is there something in you that would acknowledge, I'm settling for less, when I know that really there is more in this relationship that I have with Jesus Christ? This psalm ultimately is about a deer sipping from the stream, but it begins in the desert, in a parched place. That's where the psalmist was, so to speak, when he wrote this. Now, today in church circles, it's cool to have a DD. That is a doctorate of divinity. You know what? The Apostle Paul had a DD, doctorate of the desert. And you know what? He was in good company. When you stop and think about it, in Scripture, Moses, John the Baptist, and even our Lord Jesus spent time in the desert. He was in good company. And you know what? In those times when you find yourself kind of like in the desert, experiencing that parched place kind of situation in your own hearts and in your own lives, you're in good company. Some amazing men of God have been there and come out on the other side refreshed and renewed in their relationship with God. Physical thirst, as we all know, is a signal to us, isn't it? It is a signal to us that something is lacking. It's a signal to us that if we do not get some water into us, if we do not hydrate, we will get dehydrated. That's what I wanted to say. And if we do not pay attention to that, we will get ourselves in trouble. Isn't that true? Spiritual thirst serves the same purpose. It's a signal to us, like the little light on your dashboard that lets you know when the gas tank is getting low. I mentioned last night, and I don't know what it is, but Marilyn loves to see that little gas light. I mean, not on a road trip or anything, but when she's running around town, it's kind of like she's not going to even consider stopping to get gas in her car until she sees that little light. And I think it kind of becomes a competition for her. Will I run out before I get around to doing this? We laugh at that, but I think sometimes when it comes to our spiritual thirst and that little light is going off on the dashboard of our hearts and our minds and our lives, do we do the same thing? Do we kind of ignore it and not pay a whole lot of attention to it, not realizing nor understanding the dehydration that we are bringing into our souls and the toll that that will take on us if we do not pay attention to that spiritual thirst? If you deny your spiritual thirst long enough, you will pay for it. Your physical thirst is what I meant. If you deny the spiritual thirst, the same will be true. Your soul will become parched, and it will be evident, hear this now, it will become evident in the way that you live your life. Amen? This week, a friend of mine was sharing a story with me. He had received some news about an ex-wife of his from 10, 15 years ago who was living in Texas, and he had not had any contact with her for many years, and he had heard from his daughter, who he had not had contact with either since like 2000, She was calling to let him know about what had happened to the ex-wife. And before Alan, my friend Alan, expressed what the result was, he was describing to me a woman who was very goal-oriented and kind of real, just task-oriented. And when she had a goal, she would just attack it relentlessly. However, those goals were always something that she thought would bring peace and happiness to her life. Here's what I need to do. Here's the kind of career I need to have. And she would just go for it, give her all to it. The problem was it never, ever brought what she hoped it would bring, as you and I know. And so at the age of 51, she bought a gun. And in a methodic kind of way, it was just tragic. She had arranged all kinds of stuff for her kids to take care of everything after she was gone, including a Disney cruise where they would take her ashes and spread them out over the ocean. She had arranged all of that, paid for all of it, sold everything, cashed in on everything, which was a lot of money, and put all of that into an offshore account, and purposely did not pay the early fees, the taxes on it, to the tune of $90,000, leaving that for another ex-husband, kind of in spite. And then she put all these paperwork with a suicide note into a package and had it FedExed to her daughter, who lived 45 minutes away. Kind of knowing, she just had this all planned out, that she would get that package at around 2 o'clock in the afternoon on May 17th of this past May. And at 1 o'clock, an hour before that daughter would receive that package and that letter, she took that gun and ended her life. Now, we all hear those kind of stories, and that is tragic, and that is an extreme example of what happens when one continues to buy into all of the lies that this world offers us in terms of trying to sell us on what will bring us peace and happiness. Folks, if we deny and ignore that spiritual thirst, it brings devastation to our lives. Hopefully never that, but it's death nonetheless, spiritually speaking. And you end up living a life that is would be defined as a something less life, all the while God offering so much more for you and for me. Even though your body will not let you ignore your physical thirst, may we get to that place where we would understand that we cannot ignore the spiritual. Let's not settle for something less. Word of God tells us that it does not have to be that way. There's something more in Christ, so therefore, don't ignore it. Don't overlook it. Acknowledge the thirst. Please acknowledge the thirst. And then know where to go and what to do with that thirst is what we're going to be looking at this morning. David is saying that the panting deer will ultimately find its way to water, and its thirst will be satisfied. And he's also saying to himself, that's what I need more than anything else. Look at verse 2 with me. I love verse 2 as well. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Notice that David is admitting, he is acknowledging his thirst. And this would be our first point here in this, is we must admit that something may be lacking. That's the first thing that we discover in this psalm. We've got to come to the place where we will acknowledge, where we will admit something may be lacking. David is admitting that something is lacking. He is acknowledging his thirst. And then I also want you to notice, he's not thirsty for the God of what we might call today the God of money. And notice he's not thirsty for the God of pleasure. And he's not talking about looking for the God of comfort. He says, I long for, I thirst for the living God. This brings us to the next discovery in Psalm 42, and that is this, that we must be willing to pour our hearts out to God. This is what David is doing in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. I don't know what it is about us, but for some reason, many are afraid to do this. For some reason, we get really uncomfortable with this idea of coming before God and just letting it all out and just pouring out from the depths of our soul all of the emotion, all of the thoughts, all of the feelings that are within us. I don't know if it's because we don't want to get real honest with God in prayer because we don't want to stir something up. I got news for you. He already knows everything that is going on within you. And you might be saying, well, then if he already knows, why do I even need to come and pour out my heart? That's the whole point, because you need to come and pour out your heart. The point is, he needs you to admit and to acknowledge your thirst in your life. He needs you to know where to go and what to do about that thirst. He needs us to get honest, gut level honest with him. I may have shared this here before, and I don't encourage you do this like what my friend did years ago. He's down in the heart of LA, big city, Los Angeles, on his bike, and it breaks down. And he'd been having a tough couple of weeks, and it's been hot, it's the middle of summer, and it just broke him. He lost it. And right there on a busy street corner downtown Los Angeles, he looks up to the heavens and begins to cuss God out as if it was God's fault that his bike is broke. I mean, with the gestures and all. Now, I do not advise that. But I'm here to tell you that God did not strike the man dead right there. In fact, my friend Ken went on to become a follower of Jesus Christ. But I love him telling that story. It's an extreme of what David is doing here. David has no problem coming before God and pouring out to him everything that he is feeling and thinking. That's what he's doing. You see, the truth of the matter is, prayer time, folks, is not a performance time. Let me say that again, okay? When you need to know that when you go into a time of prayer, it's not a time to begin a performance. Let me also say, it is not a job interview. Going into prayer before God and pouring out our hearts is not all about putting your best foot forward in front of God. Maybe I say once again, he knows all about you already. And so we do not have to do that. The time we spend in prayer is a time where you have the freedom and you have the liberty and you have the privilege of being gut level honest with your God. He wants you to come to him in that way. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book of prayer. He says, we must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. Pretty good, huh? When you're frustrated and discouraged and disillusioned or maybe even discontent, you can tell God all about it. You really can. Many are surprised when they first read the prayers that are recorded in the book of Job. You see it all through the Psalms as well. David, time and time again, shares about his feelings and what he's thinking and his frustrations and his fears. And even at times as we read through the Psalms, even as we see here in this Psalm, he even questions God's presence. God, where are you? We see it into this text. Look at verse 6. David says, my soul is downcast within me. Wow. Look at verse 9. He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Very similar words to what Jesus said from the cross. God, why have you forsaken me? David says, why have you forgotten me? In other words, he's down and out and he's feeling depressed. David is experiencing sorrow because of the enemy's oppression. Looking at the rest of verse 9. It says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning and oppressed by the enemy? It's at this point, folks. It's at this point as we pour out our hearts that God comes and pours out on us his thirst-quenching resources. Now, let me make something clear here. When we're frustrated and maybe wondering where God is, can we just be, since we're talking about being gut level honest, can we be honest? We know deep down in our hearts who's right and who's wrong. We know deep down in our hearts who needs to change. Amen? But we must also know it is not until we get honest with what's in our hearts and with what's going on in our lives that things in our lives will never change. The circumstances, and then we will never change until we get honest with God. Here's what happens in these moments of honesty. Like David, you'll begin to recognize the bundle of contradictions that we are. In other words, one moment you're all about trusting God, the very next moment full of fear. And I find it so interesting that we seem to be okay with trusting our lives to him eternally speaking, but yet at the same time struggle with trusting him on a day-to-day basis with the issues and the circumstances presented in the day. We're okay with eternity, but we just have a hard time trusting in the current. What is that all about? A third discovery found in this psalm is that we must recall that God is always faithful. This is what we see in David's life, and I so appreciate that about David. Yeah, he has his times where he's reeling in the depths of depression and sorrow and pain and wondering, God, where are you, and so on and so forth. But yet he always comes back to recalling the faithfulness of God. It's good to be brutally honest in your prayers and express everything that is in your heart. But folks, that is not where the prayer session should end. You also need to take some time to reflect on all that God has done for you in all your yesterdays. Listen to what the psalmist says, but go and look back to verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. In other words, what is David saying here? He's saying, God, as I look back to days that were less problematic, I had no problem rejoicing and giving you thanks and worship. He's acknowledging that while maybe his circumstances have changed, God has not. And that even though his circumstances may have a little bit more problems going on in them right now, God has not changed. And so therefore, David realizes, as he comes back to his senses, so to speak, that irregardless of what's going on in my life, he still deserves my worship and my praise and my thanksgiving and my all. And that's what comes when we begin to recall all that he's done for us in the past. I love that. David says in verse 6, "My God, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." What's David talking about? He's recalling the promised land, recalling the promises of God. That God is a faithful, keeping God. As David reflects on God's faithfulness in the past, he discovers the courage to say what we find in verse 8. Now look at verse 8 with me. "By day the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." The New Living Translation says, "The Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night." Taking these mental journeys back to the better days, the less problematic days of our lives, helps us put the problems of today in proper perspective. It helps us focus on what God can do and what he longs and will do in the now. We need to remember that we don't serve. One of the commentaries I was looking at in preparing, in studying in Psalm 42, one of the guys wrote this, and I thought it was so good. We need to remember that we don't serve a one and done kind of God. Isn't that good? Do you agree? We do not serve a one and done kind of God. He went on and said, where he blesses us one day and then not the rest. I couldn't agree more. We need to recall that if God did it then, he will do it again. The reason why God tells us again and again in his word to remember his great deeds of the past is not just so that we'll get all a bunch of warm fuzzies and start feeling all nostalgic. That is not. He tells us to recall his faithfulness in the past in order to ignite our faith with what he can and still will do for us now. As you begin to reflect on your own personal history with God, I love that phrase. Raise your hand if you have a personal history with God. Yeah. That's what David's encouraging us to do. Recall on that. Your own personal, intimate, out of relationship, personal history with God. God is asking us to do that. And then all of a sudden, as you do that, you are reminded of how many times he has come through for you, of how many times he has answered your prayer, of how many times he has met your need. Wow. And then, at the end of that, I don't know how you could not be moved in your heart to then respond back to God, having recalled from your personal history with him all that he has done. How do you not respond to God with words similar to what we find David speaking in verse 5? Look at it. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I'm reminded of a song that's been around for a while. It was written by Andy Park. For all I know, it could very well have been inspired by this very psalm. Some of you will recognize these words. I will praise you, Lord, my God, even in my brokenness. I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you, Lord, my God, even in my desperation. I will praise you, Lord. And I can't understand all that you allow. I just can't see the reason. But my life is in your hands. And though I cannot see you, I choose to trust you. The chorus of the song goes like this: even when my heart is torn, I will trust you, Lord. And even when I feel deserted, I will trust you, Lord. Even in the darkest valley, I will trust you, Lord. And when my world is shattered, and it seems all hope is gone, yet I will praise you, Lord. As you think about how God has been faithful in the past, remind yourself once more. If he did it then, he can do it again. When you're weary, think back to the goodness of God. When you are thirsty, think back to the faithfulness of God. Let his faithfulness of the past give you strength to face the circumstances of today and the ones that you will face tomorrow. As we admit that things aren't how they could be, as we are willing to pour out our hearts to God, and as we recall the faithfulness of God, then fourthly, we must speak the words that we need to hear. In this psalm, David talks about the voices of the dissenters that are all around him. Look at verse 10 with me. He says, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Again, referring to the NLT, it says, my adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones, while all day long they say to me, where is your God? I think we all would agree, an unfortunate fact of life is that there are many such voices out there. Voices that cast doubt on the faithfulness of God. Voices that cast doubt on the presence of God in our lives. You'll never make it. God has forgotten you. Why don't you just give up, is some of the things that they'll say. I want you to hear this. It seems that David knew he could either talk himself into deep depression by agreeing with those voices, or he knew he could talk himself out of that depression by believing what God says. The choice was his, and the choice is ours. What will you do? Agree with all the dissenting negative voices? Or are you going to agree with what God has said? You have a choice. You can encourage yourself. You can speak to you what you need to hear, as David does. There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 30 tells us of a time when David was deeply discouraged. The story is about he's been out with his men in war party kind of thing, and they have left the town. They have been staying in a town called Ziklag, and when they were gone, the Amalekites had snuck in while they were out doing their thing and destroyed the place, burned it down with fire, and took everything, and took all of the families and children, took all the wives and children. Didn't kill a one, but just took them all. And so the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 30 that when the guys come back, I mean, obviously they are just broken. They are hurting. They are aching because of the loss of their families. They do not know what has happened with them. And the Bible tells us that the men were so frustrated, David's guys were so upset that they were wanting to stone him. They were wanting to kill their leader. And the Bible tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord. In that community of David's, at that particular time, there wasn't anybody looking to encourage him. In fact, you could just see the looking, if you could imagine, as I would imagine, as David would look into their faces, they've got snarls and they're holding rocks. And it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. There will be times, and it often occurs, it seems like when you are at the peak of your thirst, spiritually speaking, that no one around you has any interest in encouraging you. In fact, it often seems that they are bent on doing the complete opposite. It is then that it is up to you to encourage yourself in order to find the strength that the Lord has for you. In Psalm 42, you see David giving himself a much needed word of encouragement. Looking back at verses 5 and verse 8, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for yet I will praise him, my Savior." Here's what I'm going to do, David says. As he continues talking to himself, "I'm going to hope in God. I know things are going to be better. I know that he is for me. I know that he is with me. I know he's going to see me through. I know, I know, I know." And that's not based on what the dissenting voices are saying. That is bent on what he knows to be true from God's word and from his relationship, from his personal history with the living God whom he is seeking. He knows. Verse 8, "By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." He's saying to himself, it is saying to ourselves, get your eyes on Jesus where they belong. Because this situation will not last forever, but the good news is his faithfulness, his goodness, his presence, his love endures forever. Good response. It's good news, isn't it? Tell yourself what you need to hear. That God is God, and that he is good, and he's faithful, and that he will see you through. God can quench the thirst in our soul. Such was the case for a young man whose name was Luther Bridgers. He began preaching at age 17 while he was a student at Ashbury College in Kentucky. He was a young minister that was just full of zeal and evangelism. And in 1910, the future was looking so bright for this now at this time 26-year-old preacher, who now has a wife and three kids. Things were going well, future looking so bright. And then one particular time, they decided to go visit her family at another place in Kentucky. And they went and got there, and then that evening, as they retired and all went to bed, a neighbor noticed some flames coming from the house. The long and short of it is, when it was all said and done, Luther lost his entire family. In the awful days of sorrow and grief and loss that followed, as Luther recounts his own story, he says he recalled to his heart and mind Psalm 42, verse 8, that God offered songs of comfort in the night and would never, ever forsake him. That he would quench the thirst in his aching heart and in his soul. And so in the darkest night that Luther had no doubt ever experienced in his life, in the depths of despair, God gave to this young man's heart a song that has blessed millions for a little more than a century now. Out of the pit of grief came a song of blessing, revealing the heart of a man who was thirsty for God and the truly satisfying response of our Savior. I am sure the words from his pen continue to echo off the walls of churches around the world even today. As a matter of fact, and I'm going to share the words of the song with you here in a second, I just want to say that it does my heart such good to be able to speak these words as not only I recount this story to us, but as I remember, as a kid, my father leading our congregation in this very same song, back in the day when they were doing this kind of thing. Here's the words that came from this man's darkest night as he recalled Psalm 42:8. I know you too will know this. There is within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers, sweet and low, "Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still in all of life's ebb and flow." And the chorus goes like this: "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." So, church, how do we get there? Well, as David said to David, look at verse 11. It's actually a repeat of verse 5. "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" It's like David is saying, this is ridiculous. There's no reason for this. Why so disturbed within me? Instead, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Folks, the word hope in the Hebrew language has so much more deeper meaning than how we typically use it in our day. It is not wishful thinking. Hope in the Hebrew language describes a patiently waiting and confident expectation on the promises of God. If you will, even while you thirst, put your hope in God with an attitude of confident expectation. Then he will lead you to the water. Your thirst will be quenched. Your soul will be satisfied. And you will begin to experience a life defined by something more in Christ. Where there is hope for the weary and water for the thirsty. Lord, I know that every single one of us in the room today can, in all honesty, relate to times of being in a parched place, times of being in a desert, times of being spiritually thirsty. And sadly, I also know and acknowledge that there are some here today that perhaps even now have not paid a whole lot of attention to that. They've ignored the light, so to speak, going off on the dash of their hearts and their soul. And they remain thirsty. And their lives are evident of it. And they have, for the most part, settled for something less. I just pray, God, that you break down the pride, break down whatever barrier that keeps them from coming to you. Whatever that it is that keeps them from coming and pouring out their hearts to you, God, crying out to you, getting gut level honest with you, God. I pray that that would happen for all of us in this place today as we are reminded, based on our own individual personal histories with God, that you are good, that you are faithful, and that you do have water, streams that make glad the city of God for every single one of us. You offer something more. May we take you up on this offer. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflife.com.